You'd grab your copy of Scripture with me. We are going to turn and look at 2 Samuel, chapter 18, through chapter 19, verse 8. 2 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 19. In the context that we're going to read tonight is the background of David at war. And what's worse is that he is at war with his son Absalom. Absalom has undermined David's authority as God's chosen king. And Absalom has ultimately undermined God's authority and seeking to take for himself what is not his, which is the throne of Israel. So Israel is at civil war right now, and this point in the story where we're going to begin reading, the tension is thick in the air for David. And just before our passage where we're going to begin reading, Joab kills Absalom and express disobedience to David's commands to spare Absalom and to deal gently with Absalom. David, where we're going to begin reading, hasn't heard the news yet, but Absalom is dead and the victory has been won. And so beginning in our verse 19, there's going to be a couple messengers that go out to David and deliver the news. But it's good news for Israel, but it's bad news for David in the sense that he loses his son. And we're going to see the darkness that David goes through in this passage. But this passage continues to be relevant for us today because it gives a realistic picture of David. And in this picture of David, we can appreciate how incomparable Christ is as our King, who is continually faithful to us, even in contrast with one of the best kings that the world has ever known, in King David. We can see how even greater Christ is in his rule and how he continues to rule eternally, even now. So look with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Beginning in verse 19, this is the word of the Lord to us this evening. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You are not to carry the news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news? Come what may," he said, "I will run." And so he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king. And the king said, If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be God, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I did not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord, the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day, "The king is grieving for his son." And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today, I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate," and all the people came before the king. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word this evening. Let's pray together and ask God for his help. Our loving God, we pray that you would guide us now by your illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to be more and more knowledgeable, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love for us in Christ. We pray this, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, many of you, some of you have had your driver's licenses for many years, countless years. You probably don't know how long you've had your driver's licenses. It's been that long. And some others of you are looking forward to the day when you get your driver's license, when you have that freedom that you can experience driving on the open road and going where you want to go, when you want to go. But what's the thought behind driver's licenses to begin with? What, they haven't always existed. According to one source, it makes sense that we have driver's licenses relatively recently because horse and carriages didn't really require that much technical driving. It makes sense that licenses are relatively new because we don't need them to drive horses and carriages. The source says that when cars arrived on the scene, not much thought was given to the transition between horses and cars. But in 1903, your little factoid for the evening, Massachusetts and Missouri are the first two states to require a driver's license in order to operate an automobile. Why? So that there would be, quote, according to one state motor vehicle commissioner almost 100 years ago, said that, quote, there would be fewer accidents and the road conditions would be better. One of the most fundamental motivations for having a license or requiring licenses is the attempt to make sure that drivers are responsible enough to be on the road. And one aspect of being responsible is having the right priorities. Maybe you've experienced this if you're a parent and you really want your child who's learning to drive to have the right priorities. Don't mess with the radio, you're not there yet. Are you paying attention to your surroundings? Are you eating? Or some of you may have seen, if you're on the highway, somebody driving a Tesla who's asleep. They do not have the right priorities. I wouldn't trust my car that much. Are you driving at a safe speed? Are you driving responsibly by prioritizing, above all, the safety of those people in the car and the safety of others around you? What we prioritize affects how we fulfill our responsibilities. And this is certainly true for King David. Although David didn't have a driver's license, I think he had a responsibility as king of Israel to carry out God's will for God's people. In our passage, King David fails to fulfill his responsibilities as king because he prioritizes his desires over his responsibility to take care of others. And considering this story about King David, we will see that because disordered priorities affect the fulfillment of our responsibilities, we should prayerfully evaluate our priorities in light of God's word and his will for us. So I'd like for us to consider this story about King David responding to the news of Absalom's death under three headings. First, disordered priorities reflect our heart. Disordered priorities spoil our relationships. And disordered priorities require correction. They reflect our heart, spoil our relationships, and require correction. If you look toward the end of 2 Samuel 18, God shows us first that disordered priorities reflect our heart. In verse 28 and 29 of chapter 18, David receives the good news that he has won the war. This would usually be a cause for great celebration and thanks to God. But the first thing from David's mouth is the question, is it well with the young man Absalom? The author of Samuel intentionally gives us a glimpse into the desires of David's heart. Earlier in the story, when David's troops were headed out to battle, David expressly told his commanders and Joab to deal gently with Absalom. David is concerned for his son's life, which is usually a good priority to have. But in this case, David's priority and of loyalty to his son reflects his heart. David's disordered priorities reflect his disordered heart in this situation. Earlier in the story of King David's reign, Absalom murdered Amnon. Absalom is a murderer who, according to the law, ought to be put to death, life for life, blood for blood. And David, as king, instead of prioritizing God's law, which he was bound to carry out in executing justice, even if your son disobeys, David lets him live and even eventually allows Absalom back into Jerusalem, where Absalom gains support and ultimately rebels against David and seeking to take the throne. David's loyalty to Absalom shows us the condition of his heart. Instead of loving God most of all and executing God's will, David's actions reflect a disordered heart. A disordered heart will always have disordered priorities. David's heart is focused on himself and focused on his own relationship with Absalom. David's desires ultimately led him to neglect his responsibilities as king. We often see this in our own lives. I know I do in mine. If we allow our feelings to rule our actions, if we don't feel like doing something, if given the option, we usually won't do it. But the reverse is true. Oftentimes, we do things that we don't want to do. Why? Because we know that it's the right thing to do. If you've had a long and draining week, and it's Friday, and you do not want to leave the house because it's freezing cold, and it's before the sun has even come up, you just want to crawl back in bed, but you persevere, because why? You know it's the right thing to do. You want to go to work to provide for your family, to provide for yourself. So we act contrary to our feelings sometimes, because we want to hold true to principles that we have. So feelings in and of themselves are not bad, but allowing your feelings to rule over what we know to be true and good is ultimately sin. And this is what we see in David's story. Israel needed David's leadership during this crucial point in time. They needed to be reunified as a nation. They needed peace. But David allows his love, his loyalty, and his grief for his son take him away from his responsibility as king. David's priorities were off because his heart was off target. Our priorities reflect our heart. And if you allow if you look at how your life is prioritized right now, do some reflection, and you see how you choose to have habits of spending your time, your resources, your energy, what does this tell you about the condition of your heart? Where are you investing yourself? God's word challenges you and me today to reassess our priorities and ultimately to reassess our hearts. The new year is a good time to either continue good habits. Some of you, the end of the year might be a good thing. You made a resolution and you follow through in it and you want to continue it for the next year. Some of us, it's time to make new patterns, turning to God in his word and in prayer. And then through turning to God for help and direction, we can pray that God would soften our hearts, that he would reorder our hearts, those of us who need it, so that our priorities would be reordered as well. First, we learn from David's response to the news of Absalom that disordered priorities reflect our hearts. But the good news is that God renews and reorders hearts by his grace. As we see in our New Testament reading, that the Holy Spirit is God's empowering spirit who changes our hearts. And in the second place, disordered priorities sadly also spoil our relationships that we have, both with one another and with God. In the first part of chapter 19, we see Joab and the people of Israel find out that King David is weeping for his son. Because of this, we see in verse 3 of chapter 19 that the text says that the people who were coming back from a victory did not come back to a welcome home parade with lights and confetti and balloons. Instead, the victorious army stole into the city, quote, stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. Instead of returning home with joy and thanksgiving because of David, they enter into the city as if they have lost the war. It might be hard for us to put ourselves in this situation, but you can imagine this feeling of the mood not quite matching the situation. Not quite matching the occasion. Recently, I had the joy of playing golf with some of my old friends I haven't seen in a long time, and it was a joyous occasion. But not long after we started our game, one of my good friends got a call that his grandmother died. And so it immediately changed the mood, which rightly it should. But we were anticipating the situation to have a certain mood, which was changed in the blink of an eye, and rightfully so. But David, in his situation, because he was positioned as king and had influence over Israel, his reaction to the death of Absalom affected the whole nation. David turned a day that was supposed to be a day of victory into a day of mourning. In one sense, this affected his relationship with Israel. From the perspective of the people, they saw Absalom as a murderer, a rebel. And this is good news for those who were at war with Absalom. The divided nation can seek to begin healing the division caused by Absalom. And from the perspective of soldiers coming back from a victory who sacrificed so much for their king, they came home to see their wives and children and to celebrate and to thank God for their victory. But what happens instead? David turns a day of victory into a day of mourning, a day that should have been filled with joy and thanksgiving to a day of shame for the people. Where were David's priorities as king? David's disordered priorities spoiled his kingly relationship with Israel. And as we see in Joab's rebuke of David, the leaders and the people of Israel who risked their lives to fight for the Lord and for David were at a breaking point. After finding out about David's leadership failure, Joab makes very clear what David is communicating to his people by his actions. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 6, Joab says, "You have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased." You can imagine what they might have been thinking to themselves. Do I really want to continue to sacrifice for a king who is so consumed with his own personal interests rather than his concern for us? Do I want to really serve a king who fails to honor those who just fought in war, risking their own lives? A war where I killed my own kindred, my fellow Israelites who made the fatal choice of following Absalom instead of David. Will David ever get his act together, or did we make a mistake in defeating Absalom instead of David? Maybe Absalom would make a better leader. David's disordered priorities on the verge of totally ruining his relationship with Israel as their king. Not only that, David also fails to thank God for the victory. If you notice, both of the messengers who delivered the good news to David that the war was over set a better example than David did. The messengers both immediately praised God for the salvation that they received that day. But what did David fail to do? David failed to praise God for the victory. And in this, we see that disordered priorities not only spoil our relationships with one another, but our disordered priorities spoil our relationship with God. David mourns the death of his son, but oftentimes we don't have nearly a good excuse to neglect our responsibility. Those of you who are children in the room, why don't you clean up your room after you're told or do your chores in a timely manner? Oftentimes we don't do, I know I didn't as a child, because we say, I just don't feel like it. Parents, why don't you discipline your children as you know you should? You might be too tired. You might not feel like it. For most of us, some of us even, why don't we prioritize our spiritual health and growth more than things like entertainment or our favorite hobby? Oftentimes, we just don't feel like it. It seems like David did not feel like being king in this moment. I think most of us could relate with David. I can imagine being in David's position. David did not feel like praising God in this dark moment. Do you feel like David at times? The good news of the gospel is that for those of us who are in Christ, God does not love you any less because we often neglect our responsibilities, because we just don't feel like doing them. The good news of the gospel is that, quote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as David did many times, we too can have a reconciled and repaired relationship with God and others through repentance and confession, ultimately because of God's great grace to us in Christ. Praise be to God. Praise God that the basis of our assurance of salvation is not our own performance, but is based solely on Christ alone. Not only do we have this forgiveness in Christ, but God promises to continue to work in us. By the power of His Spirit, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we should pray and ask God to do this. We should ask Him for this help. We should ask Him to renew our hearts and to reorder our priorities in light of His will for us, as He's given to us in His Word, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let us never cease to continue to ask to be more and more like Christ. So far, we have seen that disordered priorities reflect our heart. Disordered priorities spoil our relationships, both with others and with God. And lastly, disordered priorities require correction. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 19, Joab's rebuke of David is similar to Nathan, the prophet's rebuke of David. Joab, in effect, is saying, "You are the man, David. You are the man who is causing your people to walk in shame rather than victory." Joab corrects David by warning him in verse 7 that if you do not go out and speak kindly to your servants, not a man will remain loyal to you. You should have shown yourself more loyal to your own people, but rather you have shown your loyalty to your enemies. This is not going to lead to a good outcome, Joab says. In the end, Joab helps David to fulfill his responsibilities as king. But Joab's rebuke is not perfect. As we've seen before with the messengers, Joab's rebuke seems to be lacking a concern for God's glory. Joab's rebuke is lacking because it reminds us that only God can truly change the heart. A while back, Pastor Nance taught about the work of the Holy Spirit from Romans chapter 2 in our Wednesday night devotions. And in Romans 2, we see that the Holy Spirit alone can circumcise our hearts and to bring about an inward spiritual transformation. We are all dependent upon God for this transformation, this heart work, that we might have renewed priorities. We need God's help so that we might love what He loves, that we might prioritize our lives around what God desires for us, that we might use our time, our resources, and efforts in a way that seeks to glorify Him above all. Disordered priorities require Spirit-empowered correction of the heart. By God's grace and His help, we can seek to prioritize what is most important. We all have responsibilities as parents, as citizens, as co-workers, as neighbors, as bosses, as students, church members, whatever your role in life. God calls you and me to ask Him for help and to remain steadfast in asking for help. Prayer is the way that we are to posture ourselves before God, that He might, by His Word and Spirit, correct our misguided affections and priorities. Through prayer, we have the gift of becoming more like Christ, who perfectly prioritized His life and fulfilled every responsibility He ever had. David was a good king, but he was not perfect. In contrast with King David, we have King Jesus, who never fails His people. Christ perfectly succeeds in leading his people to praise God for the work that he has accomplished. Be encouraged, dear saints, that Christ perfectly is loyal to his people. Christ has perfectly accomplished victory over death, sin, and Satan. And in his work on our behalf, we see the love of God for us, his children. King David, no doubt, had a very difficult life. In our passage, we see just one of these difficult situations that David lived through. And it was the author's intention that we would see that. We could end highlighting David's negatives. I realize that we're focusing a lot on where David failed here, but I think King David does positively reflect a character of God, and that is his love. A characteristic of God is his love for his son. In 2 Samuel 18:33, we see that although David fails to lead his people as a king and to praise God as he should, and even honor those who put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the nation, David's love for Absalom is a compassionate love of a father for his son. David loves his son so much that he said, "Would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." David loved Absalom so much that he was willing to die in his place. And in David's love, we see a picture of God, the Father's love for us. Scripture tells us that we are in and of ourselves dead. We're spiritually dead. And one day we will physically die if the Lord tarries. And after that comes judgment. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God the Son humbled himself and became man, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. David wished that he could die in his son's place to give him life, but he could not. Christ, out of his love for us, did die that you and I might have life. Will you turn to Christ, the King, who shows mercy in the blink of an eye to all who turn to him, turning from their sin, turning from a rebellion against him, that he might show forgiveness and mercy and grace? Psalm 103 reminds us, we read it this morning in our assurance of pardon. Psalm 103 reminds us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Come to him today. Return to him today. We have seen that our disordered priorities reflect a disordered heart. They spoil our relationships, and disordered priorities need correction. They require correction, a spirit-empowered correction that we cannot provide for ourselves. God gives us new hearts to all who ask. He restores our relationships, and we praise him that he continues to guide us in prioritizing our lives by his word and his spirit for his glory and our own good. So let us continue to pray for his help, that we might be more Christ-like interactions with one another, and in continuing dependence upon God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you hear our prayers. In response to the gift of your word and your spirit, we pray that you would transform our hearts. We pray that you would give us hearts that love what you love and hate what you hate. And as a result, we pray that you will help us to fulfill each one of our unique roles and responsibilities in life, to respond to your grace with lives filled with obedience and worship, that you might guide our hearts, we might prioritize our lives in a way that seeks to honor you above all. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.